Hold on to your courage and hope. All that's from God. And if you thought of yourself this morning and the people around you as holy brothers sharing in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. We could say holy brothers and sisters. That would be fine to do, since God addresses both the guys and gals in the Bible. And that passage, particularly the first verse, is a great description of a church service. If you look around, you might think, well, there's people of a certain age group and certain level of interest. To see them through faith, if they've had faith in Christ, as a holy brother and sister, called from heaven and going to heaven, that further motivates all of us, I think, to gather with God's people on a regular basis and have our minds set on Christ. That's a high motivation to do that. Early in my years as a Christian, I didn't like church very much and certainly didn't think of God's people as holy brothers and sisters. I was very sporadic in gathering with other Christians, even on a Sunday. And the reason that I didn't do that, there were dozens and dozens of reasons. I didn't like to sit. Church did a lot of sitting. Didn't like to sing. Church did a lot of singing. Didn't like to listen. Church did a lot of listening. Any time of escape that I could get, I would do. Church was a little hard up for servers, so even with that sporadic attendance, I was made an usher, and it gave me an escape from the singing and the sitting and the listening at times, and make sure those ushers are having a good time out there. It wasn't until some friends of mine said, hey, God in His Word has given you motivation and truth to set yourself free from moving away from God's people to moving toward God's people. And it was kind of like a twofold conversion, at least in my walk with Christ. First, I was converted to Christ, and then I was converted to His church, that is, to fellowship and gathering together in worship and doing what we're doing this morning. So the passages that my friends shared with me are some of the following. One was from Hebrews chapter 10, which is later in the book. Don't give up meeting together, but do it all the more when you sense Christ is coming. So that gave me a lot of momentum to keep seeking God as life became difficult. If the world, you know, became really wild and out of hand, we would need Christ more and more. As we say, come soon, Lord Jesus. So we met more as time went on, as opposed to meeting less. That was a motivation for me. Second motivation was a passage in John 15, where Jesus said, love one another. And one of my friends said, you know, it's pretty hard to love people if you're not around them. So get over there to God's people when they gather and go and love somebody. I thought, I don't know if I could do that, but with God's help, we learn. And it reminds me of a phrase that Alistair Begg says frequently. He's one of my favorite Bible teachers. He says that being a disciple or following Jesus is not so much about how much you know, but how much you love. And you can, it's worth thinking about and checking out in the scriptures, you know, Jesus' view of discipleship. Being a disciple, not so much how much you know, but how much you love. And all of a sudden, when I heard that, I thought, man, I know a real lot, and so I'm going to be called by God to love a real lot. And the motive for being around God's people again grew again. Another passage, it was a life changer, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which says, you are the body of Christ, each of you is a part of it. So I couldn't say to any other Christian, I don't need you. And nobody could say to you, or you can't say to another Christian, no, I have no need of you. Because God put us together, help us be strong together so we could know Him and serve Him. Two more passages motivated me. Ephesians 4, build up one another in love. And it took on a whole new meaning to gather with Christians to think that part of each individual role was to help the other guy be stronger. And it often reminded me of different sports teams where, you know, part of the being a team was, can you make the other guy play well? Not just you play well, but help the other guy do well also and work well. And I was reminded of some of the exercise early exercise gurus before at least three quarters of your times that helped people get healthy. One was Jack LaLanne. Remember Jack LaLanne? He was an old timer. He didn't use anything, no machines, no this, that, or the other. He used books, you know, pick up a book and do this. And you get strong. Train to make others stronger. That's your job as a Christian. Another guy, how many know who Paul Gaudino is? You have to be a real old timer to know. Oh, sorry, shouldn't have said that. Paul Gaudino is still on television. He's about 99 and a half, I think. He's asking people to, you know, do jumping jacks and push-ups and sit-ups, and so that they might be physically strong. Well, your job and my job as Christians were to be trainers, as it were, for other believers. And what does the trainer do? The trainer just doesn't go and get his, you know, jumping rope and jump and drink his Gatorade and get on his running thing there. But he gets other people strong. And so your job and my job as Christians is to be on behalf of somebody else. And even being here this morning, you might think, man, I just barely got myself here, and you're asking me to be concerned about others. That God can give you that heart toward His people, and just by praying for them or encouraging them in some practical way, and you follow Christ yourself, that's going to make another person stronger. So that was another motivational verse. And one more hit my heart, Luke chapter 4. On the Sabbath, Jesus went to the synagogue as was His custom. So He gathered with the people back then. And being a young Christian, when I heard that in my 3 years of just kind of wandering around sporadically in church life, the motive was, well, if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. And I hope you can think of that for your own soul also. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. And He is our Lord and Savior, but He's also our example. So if He goes to church, I go to church. How's that sound? I don't need any other reason to go to church other than Jesus goes to church. Because if I think of the other reasons, the singing and the sitting and the listening, I'm gonna slip out the back, Jack, as the old saying went. So that was the part of a life changer. And this passage here in Hebrews 3 also calls us to the high value God puts on the body of Christ, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling. This will go against any smaller experience you might have with God's people. Being holy, gift from God that God would give us. It's both a gift and a process. So we're given the holiness because Christ comes into our soul, and then we grow into that holiness. And we do that together. Somebody said the church is the laboratory of Christian growth. In other words, I grow better with believers than I do on my own self. Okay, that's countercultural, but that's the way the Bible set it up, and it does set us free. And so this ties in, being holy, brothers and sisters, to Hebrews 2:11, which says, Jesus, who makes men holy, and those who are made holy are of the same family. So when Christ looks at you, he calls you His brother and sister. God's word says He's not ashamed to call us His brothers. And isn't that a powerful motivation to gather? If, Jesus had some physical brothers and sisters in life, and I'm sure back then if we say, run down the street and go and meet some of Jesus' brothers and sisters, you'd say, yeah, I want to find out more about Christ by being around His own. Same thing with church. High motivation. I want to be around Christ. I'm around you. And so it's a good thing that God would plant that desire into our hearts that wouldn't we might not normally have it. I want to put some more qualities that you and I have as His children on the screen here. This is what you and I receive as a part of His family. And sometimes it's hard to experience because maybe the family we grew up in was painful. When we think of being close in family life, a lot of people are going to say, I don't know what that's like because I wasn't that way growing up and I wouldn't know how to act. But even if you're in a situation where your past has been a lot of conditional love in it, In other words, people didn't love you unless you behaved a certain way. And there was harshness, and there was making you feel rejected and pushed out and all that. Jesus would come and say, hey, gather with my holy brothers and sisters and fix your thoughts on me. Fix your thoughts on me. And I find in my life and walk with God, if when I get together with His people, if I fix my eyes or fix my thoughts on Christ, pretty soon the way I look at His people gets straightened out. I see Him in a whole different light. It's almost like putting a pair of Bible glasses on and seeing you the way God sees you. And I say, wow, that's great. Because when God sees you, He rejoices. And when God sees you, He says, come closer. And when God sees you, He says, come on, let's go do this together. So here are some gifts that He gives to anybody who has turned to Christ. You are given the forgiveness of sins. Tremendous gifts that make us free internally. Your record of guilt is cleared. It's 100% acquitted by God Himself. That's a humbling, awesome thing. It makes us rejoice. He comes to reside in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus gives us His own character so we could grow into that. And then He loves us at all times and is with us at all times. You know, you think of the friendship that represents, that God wants to be close to us now and forever. Love the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. He was the one who initiated that friendship with all of us. So that's true about the person next to you. You can get closer to Christ by getting closer, at least in open-heartedness, to them. So holy brothers and sisters, wouldn't you like to be shoulder to shoulder with people who have those gifts and fixing our eyes on Christ? An example of somebody who might have had a hard time relating to his spiritual family in the Old Testament, which I'll talk more next week about, is Jacob. You know, Jacob looked at his brother Esau, and they had big-time conflict, pretty much hated each other. And God brought them back together. And Jacob said to Esau, seeing you, because you've been so gracious to me and accepted me, is like seeing the face of God. And you think about the power of Christian fellowship or graciousness. You know, that when people see you because of, again, the way you've treated them, it's like seeing God Himself, we would say. Whew, I went to church. I saw, you know, Joe's mug and Mary's countenance, but through them I saw God, because of the gracious way they had received me. God does that for us. That's a spiritual reality. So, fixing our thoughts on Christ. He's the apostle, the passage says. We're just looking at one verse today. He's the sent one to us. He's the high priest, the one who sticks up for us. So we're so glad to move to Him. And this morning, if you think, boy, I don't feel close to God and I don't feel close to others, Christ would come and say, well, you know what? I'm close to you anyway. And I want to be your Lord and Savior. So turn to the Lord and be right with Him, God's Word says. That's step one in being a part of the family. I know in our fellowship, we have the young people are active in school, either throwing themselves into class, and some do extracurricular things, band and sports and everything. They have to show up, and then they're connected to the task. Well, Christ shows up and connects us to Him. So we're His church, His people, reminds us that being holy brothers and sisters, God doesn't save us in isolation. Isolation will kill us spiritually, and also any kind of plain way. You can be an atheist and your life's going to go downhill if you're in isolation. God teaches us how to connect with each other. God puts us in a family, a forever family. And with the family life come responsibilities and privileges. Okay? Responsibilities, privileges. My folks taught me that growing up, and try to teach our young ones that also. And when it was supper time, for example, we didn't just show up and start chowing down. We had to do something to help with that experience. Set the table, you know, at least clean my hands so I can go and eat properly. But when a parent said, come on, it's time to gather, or it's time to eat, it was very, very, very seldom that one of us missed. Number one, we wanted to eat. And number two, we knew if we didn't come, then the rod of discipline would come for us. Okay? And that was a privilege to come and eat, and it was a responsibility to go and be there. What's true with the local family? True with the local family of God or fellowship. If somebody is not there, somebody who is responsible will say, I'm going to go see what's up with Waldo. He's not here. You know, what sickness does he have? He must be sick because normally he is here and he has to be here in order to eat and to grow. And so that's how it is with God's church too. The main gathering for us as his people, and this morning at least I'm preaching to the choir, is the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day, first day of the week when Jesus rose from the dead. In Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John said, on the Lord's Day, that was Sunday, I was in the Spirit. So you and I, we come to worship God and be close to God. And when we fix our eyes on Jesus who gave us that invitation, then the sitting and the singing and the listening are just means to have our thoughts on Jesus, right? The sitting and the singing and the listening and the ushering, all those things, opportunities to have our minds on Jesus. One challenge I have for you is God's people, and I know it's practical, and I know it's... Some of you are going to be like, well, I knew that when I was in third grade, and some will say, I don't even want to know that. But the application that I was given as a young adult who did not worship consistency was this. Of course, we're called by heaven to heaven. This phrase is from the Westminster Catechism, which was written about 1700. A group of people got together and said, now, how can we do some basic things to follow the Lord? What is he going to tell our soul? They started to deal with many things. They dealt with the Lord's Day. They came up with this, because Jesus is faithful over God's house. Okay, that's a phrase from Hebrews. I will gather with his people every Lord's Day unless providentially hindered. Okay, when I heard that as a young person, I thought, I don't know if I like that or not. You know, are you saying I have to do this? Or are you saying do I want to do this? Or what are you trying to tell me? I think the message was very simple. Out of thankfulness to God, because God is faithful, that I want to go with God and his people every chance I get, you know, 1 out of 7 days, unless providentially hindered. That means I'm sick, or I'm dead, or I'm helping somebody who needs my help, or I'm in works of necessity. That is, I work at McDonald's on Sunday morning, and so don't expect me to be here. But that call from God into our souls is a basic part of Christian health. Because that's the way God set the body up. You know, basic part of Christian health. And some of you have had aches and pains where your whole body is not properly connected to one particular part. That part suffers, and then the rest of the body starts to not be what it could be optimally. And so you and I, we're invited by God. Hey, the Lord's Day, we know where we are. It's part of who we are, and it's a part of what we do. Because we're God's holy people. We go to a local fellowship, and we worship him. Okay, and then we try to build each other up while we're there. And that's a part of God's grace opportunity for us. Done in a way that out of thankfulness and gladness, not done in a way that becomes a burden to us. And if it is, it's probably a problem in our heart, not in the invitation. I was when I saw that, and still when I see it today, I realized, practically speaking, 90% of believers who really know Christ, say at least in America, would say that's garbage. 90% of believers would look at that and say that's garbage. Not maybe verbally, but at least by their behavior. And 10% would say, this is what I want to do, pretty much because I love the Lord. There's really no other reason for me to gather with His holy people. It helps me fix my thoughts on Christ. But wouldn't it be true that you as a person, if God knocked on the door of your heart and said, hey, come and worship. I seek you to worship me. And you know the passages about love one another and stir each other to love and good works. Do that unless you're hindered by some unforeseen circumstance. That would help you grow in your relationship with Christ. And not only that, you would be benefiting so many other believers who need your faith and your strength. And so that maybe the 10% who would say amen to that would become the majority. And God's people would say, it's the Lord's day. I know where I'm going. Okay, nobody needs to push me. I look forward to this. And God is blessed when His people seek Him together in that way. And again, the passages are multiple throughout the New Testament. And they're all in the context of grace and thankfulness and gladness. I had a pastor friend, the way he would approach a subject, he would say, God gives us 168 hours a week. And you can give the Lord 1 hour with His people. There's a truth behind that. But I think there's a higher motivation than, just give God something after all, but rather a gladness. Say, I'm with God's holy people. And I fixed my thoughts on Jesus. One guy who did this well throughout his life, Zig Ziglar, he went to be with Christ. He was a speaker, traveled around a lot. He told his scheduler, as he spoke at churches and also business groups, he said, Don't arrange anything for me 48 out of 52 Sundays of the year. Don't arrange anything for me. Because I'm with my local church, worshiping God with my family. That's where I'm at. And I don't want to be anywhere else. And you might say, well, put it this way. It helped him be an effective believer. It helped him be an effective servant of God. And you and I, we live lives that are pretty hectic, no doubt about it. But I think Zig Ziglar had a busier life than you or me. He really did. But he said, I follow Christ on the Lord's day. I'm with Him among His people. And it's great to honor God. And by that, I stir up myself and others to love and good works, and I become a more effective believer throughout the week because of it. That's like a step one in the walk with Christ. But I realize sometimes that's where we are. You know, we pretty much kind of slid away from that. I know for a fact when I present the application of this in the context of a lot of fellowships, not that I care about being a minority, but it's like my voice and another person's voice versus 12 voices that are saying, no, let's not do that. And I think we've tried to no, let's not do that. And it doesn't create spiritual health among God's people. But I think He would invite us to follow because we do love Him and He teaches us to love one another. So, to see the face of another believer, hopefully this morning you said, I didn't think I would, but I kind of saw the face of God when I saw another believer, and I felt the graciousness of Christ among us. So let's pray and thank God for his word. Lord, thank you. Tell us things about ourselves we'd never claim for ourselves, or maybe in a prideful way for our brothers and sisters in Christ. But we are your holy family, and we didn't create ourselves like that. You would bring us into that through Jesus, and we're called from heaven, going to heaven. We can fix our thoughts on you, Jesus, not in a mechanical habit kind of way merely, but in a joyful, thankful way. Help us to let your good word, the conversion to you, the conversion to your church, be fresh in our soul, that we might grow and be strong and love the people that you send us to throughout the week. Bless each of these dear children here with your grace, mercy, and truth as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen.